We are 1 Kings chapter 4. Verse 1. This passage is not necessarily in chronological order. It really couldn't be. There's a couple of references in this chapter to some men who are mentioned in the government service of Solomon, the kingdom, who married his daughter, a couple of them. So, you know, we're this is a summation probably from at least mid-reign or whatever, but it's put here to show the extent of his kingdom. So verse 1, 1 Kings 4, now King Solomon was king over all Israel. These were his officials. Azariah, son of Zadok, was the priest. Eliahoraph and Ahijah, sons of Shisha, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilab, was the recorder. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the army. Zadok and Abiathar were priests. And Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the deputies. And Zabad, the son of Nathan, a priest, was the king's friend. And Abishar was over the household. And Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the men subject to forced labor. Solomon had 12 deputies over all Israel who provided for the king and his household. Each man had to provide for a month in the year. These are the names: Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Decher in Machaz, and Shelbim, and Beth-Shemesh, and Elon-Beth-Hanan, and Hesed in Araboth. Soka was his, and all the land of Hefer. Ben-Abinadab in all the height of Dor. Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, was his wife. There's the first one. Baana, the son of Ahilad, in Taanach and Megiddo, and all Bethshean, which is beside Zarethan below Jezreel, from Bethshean to Amon-Mehalah, as far as the other side of Jotmim. Then Geber in Ramoth-Gilead, the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which is in Gilead, were his. Region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and bronze bars, were his. Henadab, son of Iddo, and Mahanaim. Ahimaaz in Naphtali, he was also married. He also married Basemath, the daughter of Solomon. There's the second daughter mentioned. Baana, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Beeloth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Peruah, in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. He was the only deputy who was in the land. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. They were eating and drinking and rejoicing. Now Solomon ruled over the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal. A core is about 10 bushels. 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. He had dominion over everything west of the river, from Tifsa even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around about him. So Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Some translations will say 4,000 stalls of horses. There is a copyist error one way or the other. Probably 40,000 is the error. 4,000 stalls, 12,000 horsemen sounds more like that would be true. Those deputies provided for King Solomon and all who came to King Solomon's table, each in his month. They left nothing lacking. They also brought barley and straw for the horses and swift steeds to the place where it should be, each according to his charge. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind. like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, this wisdom you gave Solomon is amazing and astounding because it was you who gave it to him. Lord, you who are all wise and knowing, and you granted to him a mind and wisdom to rule his kingdom, to honor you, and to bring Israel to its highest extent in his days, and to bring peace and joy. And it's a picture, Lord, of the blessing of the millennial kingdom, of our gathering together in heaven, where we'll always be at peace and joyful. Lord, these are just shadows of on earth of what we will know with you in reality. We pray, Lord, that you would instruct us, teach us, Lord, to know our place and to fulfill with faithfulness our role in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was a comic book fan in my younger years. Doesn't mean I wouldn't read a good comic now. I've got a few to read, actually, that are brand new. My daughter, when they were moving, asked me one day if I wanted a certain group of comics that are about one of my favorite science fiction shows. And I said, duh. And so they're right over there. I haven't read them yet. Read a few pages of one. But I was a big Superman fan. I remember seeing Superman on TV. I had Superman comic books. We had Superman cartoons, the Justice League and all that. And it was black and white. That guy was, you know, get on that thing and fly. And I thought that was great. And, you know, Superman was faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. The original Superman was not able to fly. At the time they made this able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, he couldn't fly. He got to fly later on in the series of comics. So it sounds like kind of silly now because he can fly. Why would he leap a tall building? Superman, strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who disguises Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. So who else would you ever need? Once you get Superman and all of these qualities, what were all these other people about? We had Aquaman, the Atom. There were the Avengers, Batgirl, Batman, Black Panther, Captain America, Captain Marvel, Captain Kirk. I made that up. Catwoman, Doctor Strange, Elektra, Fantastic Four, the Green Arrow, the Green Lantern, Guardians of the Galaxy, Incredible Hulk, Iron Man, Spider-Man, Supergirl, Wonder Woman. If you have Supergirl, why do you need Wonder Woman? The X-Men, the mutants, the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. I never watched that. I think I was wise in that regard. Flash. You know, they didn't mention Plastic Man. I had a comic for Plastic Man. He wasn't even in the list of this one I just read from Encyclopedia Britannica online. So it turns out, in spite of Superman's many abilities, far beyond those of mortal men, that the world needs more superheroes than Superman. Now he did have that kryptonite problem. So if you put all your eggs in one basket with Superman and kryptonite showed up, he did have an issue with that. He also was not omnipresent. He could not be at more than one place at a time. He had super hearing and could hear things far off, but still he could only be one place at a time. Plus he had that daily planet job that took his time. So we have so many superheroes. Some of them are not superheroes. Batman is not really a superhero. But there were more than one, and they, as I mentioned before, they joined a league together. So at times you would have in the comic books, you would have the Justice League, and they all would have to come together and do their thing to ward off an enemy. So consider Solomon. Solomon was the wisest king in his day and many other days future. I mean, there's been no other king with such an extensive knowledge and wisdom as Solomon. Verse 29 said his wisdom was very great. His discernment and breadth of mind were like the sand of the seashore. He knew something about everything accurately. He understood the workings of things. People and other nations around that were renowned for advancement in knowledge were surpassed by Solomon. Verse 30 and 31 tells us. All the nations heard of his wisdom, verse 31 says. And in a day when there was no internet, in a day when there was no TV and broadcasting such as we're used to today, his fame of wisdom and knowledge was so vast that it spread throughout the world. And you could come to him to find answers for things that were mysteries. Verse 32 says he wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. I counted, and yes, I did count, 919 verses in Proverbs. That probably is inaccurate. That's what I came up with. 919 verses in Proverbs. Not all those are a proverb, and not all the verses cover a single proverb. So that's not 919 Proverbs. But if every verse in Proverb was a proverb, you're still like a third of the way, less than a third of the way to all the Proverbs he wrote. 1,005 songs on top of that. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, which is wisdom literature, but two psalms would be in the class of songs, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127 were written by Solomon. That's two. Then we have the Song of Solomon, also a wisdom book. Basically a treatise on love between him and his Shunammite woman. The Song of Solomon, then, that would be three. So I'm thinking he wrote 1,005. We've got three of them. So those have not been brought down to us. On top of that, there is an apocryphal, but now the apocryphy is books that are considered by the Roman Catholics and other churches, Eastern Orthodox and such, as part of the Bible. The Apocrypha in the original King James Version, the Apocrypha was there. It's between, Malachi and Matthew. So the Apocrypha is not considered to be authenticated as the Word of God. The early church dismissed it as authority. It has a book called Wisdom, which is reported to be the wisdom of Solomon. The only thing that seems to hinder Solomon from being the author of this book is that it was written 800 years after he died. So since he was dead 800 years when it was written, it wasn't him. It was more written in honor of him 800 years after he died. But the Bible says here in verse 33, his knowledge extended into the world of the world in general. He didn't just have wisdom in the ways of the Lord. He had knowledge of trees and plants, fish, animals. He knew things about wildlife. This is the mind that God gave Solomon so that people would come. I say people, men and women. Queen of Sheba came. We'll get to that, Lord willing. People came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And you know, it is a fascinating thing to talk to people who know things about the world we live in that we don't know. To have someone explain to us the inner workings of things that we didn't even think were anything to be interested in. And we find out it's very interesting. But this is Solomon. And so if there was a man, a king in that day who could just wing it on his own, Solomon has all the wisdom and knowledge for that. But this chapter shows that Solomon needed a vast network of supporters to carry on his kingdom. Solomon also, although kryptonite reportedly had no effect on him, he could not be everywhere at once either. He could not do everything. He had officials, servants, administrators, treasurers, recorders, people who would take care of things because no man can take care of all these things. Our world is made like that. God has ordained in the ideal family two parents. And when the children are born, well, they get to do some chores too. So the family is comprised of people who all participate. A business owner just doesn't start a business, any commercial retail business, a restaurant or a store, and just by themselves carry on. They need workers, they need cooks, or they need people to stock the shelves or receive the merchandise or order it and keep the books and all that. Sports teams. Golf is an individual sport. You talk about football, baseball, basketball, hockey, anything else, volleyball, we were talking about earlier. That's a team sport. You need more than one player to pull their end of the deal. Our physical bodies are illustration of this. We're not all eyes or a head or hands or whatever. We have different parts that do different things. And it's that way with the church. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Solomon had great needs to have provisions. Food had to be provided. Verse 21 gives us the extent of Solomon's kingdom. It says Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt, Jordan River, I'm taking it. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Israel in the days of Solomon was at its peak. It was never the vast, great nation again that it was in this time. And they're united, Israel and Judah. The division between Israel and Judah took place in Rehoboam's reign, the son of Solomon. So this is the farthest the most prosperous. And the list of people here show that he had people doing things that needed to be done in their particular duties. There were 12 deputies, verse 7 says, to provide each a month's worth of provisions. So every month, one of these 12 deputies would provide the needs of the kingdom, the cost of, you know, the Solomon's court, the people around him. There were thousands of people in his employ. So they would provide that. Solomon's provisions seems, you know, to show that 30 cores, you know, be 300 bushels of fine flour. I'm not a real bushel envisioner. I think a bushel is like 8 quarts or something. I'm not sure. But a core was 10 bushels. So you got 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal. You could probably make some cornbread with that. And the blessings of Israel are noted in this passage. In verse 20, the people of Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Sand on the seashore is not countable. I'm not saying that some Southern Baptist has not tried to count, but it's just beyond measure. And whenever you want to compare prosperity of whatever kind, the wisdom of God, the blessings of on Israel, whatever, the sand of the seashore, it's beyond counting. So they were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. It's a figure showing that they were had a vast population. And verse 20 also says they were eating and drinking and rejoicing. It's like you do at a party. So it's just their lives. They were eating and drinking and rejoicing. Basic life. If you get up in the morning, whatever you do for the day, if you have food and drink and rejoicing, you're going to have a good day. Because, you know, whatever you're rejoicing in, you're doing in that day. They lived in safety. Verse 25, I think, is every man under his vine and fig tree. That's a symbol of people who are at rest and enjoying the produce of their hands. In the judgment on Israel, one thing that was said to them was that the nations would take that from them. That's what happened with the Philistines raiding the land. And during the time of the judges, when the oppressors would come in, they would take the produce from the land. Well, here is a sign that Israel is at peace and able to enjoy what they have labored over. They sit in peace under his vine and fig tree, his own possessions, his own vineyard, and enjoys life. And this was a blessing from Dan to even to Beersheba all the days of Solomon. So it was a great blessing, great joy and happiness. This fig tree thing, vine and fig tree, by the way, is also used in Micah chapter 4, where it's speaking of a future time. Micah 4 verse 1, it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will, note this, sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. So under your vine and under your fig tree is another way to say that you're safe and feasting on the good of the land that is that you've produced, that produced for you in your labors. Solomon, verse 26, had a sufficient military for defending and enforcing his sovereignty. The Bible never supports a passivism. Not just because God was blessing Solomon with peace, he still had wisdom in having a military for defending and enforcing his sovereignty in the world. And so the horses, the horsemen, the stalls, all of these things prepared for Solomon's kingdom. And it comes with a vast kingdom, peace, happiness, joy, food, drink, for all the days of Solomon. A great blessing. So why are we given these statistics? Why are things like this given in the Bible? Well, one, it gives context, information. There's nothing wrong with giving information. It rounds out things. It shows the blessing of God in Israel. It started, you remember, it was just, you know, the 12 tribes, the 12 fathers of the 12 tribes, and all this. It started, it was small, 75 or so went into Egypt. They grew into Egypt into millions, and now they get into the promised land, they're just beyond count. Not that the number is in itself a blessing, but other nations would have much, much greater numbers at times who attacked Israel, but they would not succeed because the Lord gave deliverance. But just shows the blessing of God. And it also is showing a principle here, I think, that the church also has. That we are a body. A kingdom is a body of people. A kingdom is not just a king. It's a body, the body of Christ. Now, the church is very commonly in our day, local churches, which make up the universal church, all believers. It's viewed as a provider when you want to shop there. In North Carolina, if you go up to Hendersonville, there are a lot of apple orchards. You might go up there in the fall. It's coming soon. The apples will come in. There are apple orchards. We drive through on 64 from Lake Lure when we lived up there. There's apple orchards. And, you know, you had nothing to do with the apple orchard. You didn't plant the apple orchard. You didn't tend it. But when fall comes, a lot of people would go and get apples, all kinds of apples, some for good for cooking, some good for just eating, red, yellow, all the great supply of apples. But you shouldn't feel like you have to plant the seeds. That's done on, that's the trees grow and produce every year. Well, the church is viewed by society, people today that, well, if I want to go to church to get something, well, I'll go, like a restaurant. If I want to go and eat at a fish restaurant, then I'll go eat at a fish restaurant. But other than that, I'm not going to have anything to do with the fish restaurant until I want to go back and eat of it again. This is the way people look at church. They come to church to get, not to give, to visit, not to be a part of. And it's not what the Bible describes the body of Christ to be. We are all active in the body of Christ. And there's a cost to others if one member of the body is not faithful. I'm speaking member of the body like it encompasses a lot of people. But any one individual who is not serving but wants to be served is not being like Jesus. So it injures the body. Now, if we're blessed with good health, all of our body parts are working. Most people, especially as you get older, you end up with, you know, a body part that won't do exactly right. My pancreas pulled off on the to the side of the road. I was 17. So they don't work the whole time. And then, so then that makes an effect on the whole body. But the body of Christ are supposed to gather together in worship, fellowship, service, learning, and benefit one another, just like the kingdom of Solomon was helped by the fact that there were people providing in their way in the various areas of need. That's typified by the body. Our physical body is typified also in the world, just as I mentioned, businesses of all kinds, families. And it shows in the church. The church is a body. Many have dreamed of a military force. You hear something on the news. The president threatened us with F-15s again the other day. you hear of something that's going on you don't like, that the world's coming for us, and you dream of a military force, superheroes even, to stand against the evils of ruthless nations that we're having in our world today. You know what? God has chosen to fight that, the church. The church is his army. We in the church are the army of God. Could God blast the nations? Well, he's going to do that, the Bible says. He's going to slay the nations with the sword of his mouth when he comes again. This will happen. But we're not an armed force. That was the mistake made by the Catholic Church during the Middle Ages. They sent crusades out to conquer Jerusalem. That's not the will of God. God's army is a spiritual army. We will never gather to assault the nations. The gospel is our weapon. We are like an army to gather together, but not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to study the word of God, know the will of God. We're all to pray and walk with God. We give the needs of the saints and the ministry. The Bible says we're to put on our armor, sharpen our sword. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Because we battle spiritual wickedness in high places. In the Civil War, there was a line of officers at the rear of the battle that would chase deserters back to the front. When the guns started blazing and the musket balls started flying, some would advance on the rear, and they would have to be driven back. That should never be true of the church. We shouldn't have to make people be faithful. We're faithful to God. God's called us, not people. And we're called to serve our King. And we must faithfully serve. Not all parts are the same, just like in our bodies, but all parts are needed and equally beneficial in the design our Lord Jesus has for his body. You may want to do more. You may want to have more skills. I think everybody would want to be more capable. We would all want the wisdom of Solomon. But even with the wisdom of Solomon and all of his qualities, we all still need each other. We can't any of us make a decision for us without affecting others. Our service in the army of God is to every person, people in the world, people in the body of Christ. And we can't sit on the sideline in it. Because, again, if God wanted to give us superpowers when we came to know the Lord, he would do that. And in a spiritual sense, we have that because we know God and we have the Holy Spirit. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we need to be faithful and confident that the body of Christ, the church, and our faithfulness to God in that is going to give us joy and peace in the service of our King. Let's pray. Lord, you're a God who is good. You care for your children. You provide for us. We need you. We need each other. We see this great list here of people, long gone now, but at the time they were part of a vibrant kingdom doing their part. And as they did their part, the kingdom thrived. And there was happiness, peace. Lord, may we have that in the church in this world. And may we build each other up, serve one another in the fear of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.